Well, it's a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord on this historic day of someone celebrating 100 years old. It's a privilege to be in the presence of someone who God has given that long time to live on earth. Five scores of life, and it's not ended yet. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take over this meeting and that you will glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and his work on our behalf. And we pray today, as I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that you magnify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, that precious and powerful name, which is above every other name, that is here on this earth and in the heavens. We give you all the glory and all the praise for what you accomplished today through the message that you have for us. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, years ago, a man in Australia was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. But he claimed emphatically that it was one of his own that had been missing for many days. When the case went to court, the judge was puzzled, not knowing how to decide the matter. At last, he asked that the sheep be brought into the courtroom. Then he ordered the plaintiff, that is the one who brought the charge, to step outside and call the animal. The sheep made no response except to raise its head and looked frightened and confused. The judge then instructed the defendant, the one who has been accused, to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. When the accused man began to make his distinctive call, the sheep bounded toward the door. It was obvious that he recognized the familiar voice of his master. His sheep knows him, said the judge. Case dismissed. Well, the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, nearly 2,000 years before the story just told was spoken, himself spoke of his sheep hearing his voice and following him. In other words, he knows very well those who belong to him and those who believe in him and respond to his voice. He also knows very well those who do not. John the Apostle, who carefully learned at the feet of his master, now shares his wisdom and knowledge gleaned from Christ. That there are two categories of human beings: those who believe in Jesus Christ and all others who belong to the spirit of the Antichrist. This brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Advocate, the Ascended One, Lord of the Church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One and the hope of the nations. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to what? Receive it and respond to it. Here is the message in a nutshell. A person, listen carefully now, a person is either a child of God or he is a child of the devil. There is no in-between ground. In other words, only two kinds of children exist in our world. Children of God and children of Satan. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to assuredly and authoritatively make it crystal clear to us today that all mankind is apparently of one family or the other. And until one receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that person, he or she, is a child of the devil. It is not me who is saying it, and we are going to see that for ourselves today. In other words, 1 John, which has been the book we have been studying, recognizes two distinct categories of human beings. Namely, those who believe in Jesus Christ and therefore belong to him, and all others who belong to the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, or diabolos. There is no in-between ground in this matter. In other words, there is no half and half position. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loves, led by the Spirit, writes these words for us. He says in verse 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Verse 10, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of vivid contrasts. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, our passage is filled with extreme opposites. We will see three such extreme opposites in our passage of study today. First of all, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it points out the vivid contrast between the person who continually practices righteousness and the person who characteristically practices sin. Second, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it portrays a vivid contrast between the Son of God and the devil. You see that in that passage. While there is no sin in the Son of God, the Bible tells us that the devil has sinned from the beginning. Such is the vivid contrast between the Son of God and the devil. Third, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it presents a vivid contrast between the children of God on one hand and the children of the devil on the other. In other words, a person is either a child of God or he or she is a child of the devil. It's that simple and straightforward as far as God is concerned. So these are the reasons why our passage of study today is a passage of vivid contrast. It has three major extreme opposites for us. The children of God on one hand, the children of the devil on the other. The one who practices righteousness continually and the one who practices sin on the other. And then the Son of God and the devil on the other hand. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you His message in our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a. Through the Holy Spirit, John urgently warns believers against deceivers. The question is, who are these deceivers John is warning the believers against? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this question in a moment. Second, we will expound on the Bible's teaching, practice of righteousness reveals that one is of Christ, the righteous one. In verse 7b, the Bible is going to make it crystal clear to us today that those who are truly born again characteristically or consistently reflect the divine nature of Jesus Christ, who himself is the righteous one. In other words, true Christians behave like what? Christ. Say, Christian, is that the case in your life today? Is that the case in my life today? In what way today have you behaved like Christ? So that's the question I'll ask you at the end of the study. In what way have you behaved like Christ today? Well, third, we will elaborate on the Bible's instruction, that is, practice of sin shows that one is of the devil, the original sinner, in verse 8a. The crucial question here to consider is, what does it mean to practice sin? Does the expression practice sin mean merely committing a single act of sin? Or is it describing one who is continually doing or practicing or living in sin? What is the Bible referring to when it says to us that the devil has sinned from the beginning? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address these pertinent questions in the course of our study today. Fourth, we will emphasize what the Bible discloses about the purpose of the Son of God's coming in verse 8a. Without mincing words, the Bible forthrightly and forcefully tells us that the purpose for Jesus' coming, or the Son of God's first coming to our planet, is to do what? Is to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the Lord Jesus could have swiftly and single-handedly destroyed the devil, but he chose not to. Rather, he came for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. So this begs the question, what then are the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy? What are they? Can we recognize them? Well, with the aid of the Spirit and the Scripture, we will answer this crucial question in the course of our study today. And fifth, we will explain what the Bible teaches about the privilege of being born of God in verse 9. Verse 9 begins with, as you notice in verse 9, it begins with born of God. And then ends with born of God, emphasizing the privilege of being born of God. So the question to you and to me is, are you born of God? Can you confidently say today that you are born of God and that His seed is abiding in you? What is His seed that abides in a person who is born of God? Well, keep listening closely to discover what the Bible will teach us about His seed. Sixth, we will end out the message in our passage of study by looking at the proofs of being a child of God or a child of the devil. The Bible will give us proofs to let us know who actually is a child of God and who actually is a child of the devil. How are the children of God to be recognized, and how are the children of the devil to be discerned? This is the question verse 10 unequivocally answers for us. So this passage is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture, because it boils things down to the simplest level for us. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual lessons the Bible, the Holy Spirit, is so eager, so resolved, and ready to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine and His designated work of making and molding true believers more into the image of Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, our restorer, our redeemer, our refuge, our rescuer, and then our rock in this life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining His pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a. The Bible says what? In verse 7a, it says what? Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Literally, it reads, little children, no man let lead astray you. The Greek verb translated deceive comes from planao, from which our English word planet derives. It literally means to lead astray, to seduce, or lead into error. You see, deceivers are always out to dupe you, to defraud you, to deprive you, to drain you, and to drown you if they get that chance to do it. Years ago, the story is told of two slick con men who boarded a train that runs between New York and Boston. They singled out a prosperous-looking man. Sitting down next to him, they invited him to join them in a game of cards. It wasn't long until the unsuspecting victim owed one of the other players several $100. The winner agreed to take a check, but once he had it in his hands, he acted conscience-stricken and tore it up. "I never thought you would lose so much money," he said. "Let's call this whole thing off." Impressed with his apparent generosity, the loser insisted on writing out a new check. Later, when he received his bank statement — this was before online banking began — lo and behold, he discovered that both checks had been cashed. You see, the crook had apparently slipped the first one into his pocket and torn a blank one he had on him for his deceptive scheme. You see, his seeming generosity was a clever scheme of deception to defraud and dupe the prosperous looking man. Knowing the serious danger of deception, John gives a pressing warning to believers to be on guard against those who deceive and dupe them. So the question is, who are the deceivers John is warning believers against? Well, please listen. The pressing warning, let no man lead you astray, or make sure no one deceives you, appears to be directed against the false teachers in a community. Remember, we talked about false teachers. John has said many antichrists have appeared. They went out of us. They were originally part of that community, but they went out at some point. So John is warning against these false teachers. You see, since the false teachers who were attempting to pervert the fundamentals of the faith, the possibility existed that some Christians might be fooled into accepting what they were advocating. To prevent this deception from occurring, John repeatedly emphasized the basics of Christianity. For example, the need for obedience, the need for love of the brethren, the need for walking as Christ walked, the need for abiding in Christ, and the need for letting the Word of God abide in you, and the need for a proper view of who Christ is. So, John is warning them against these false teachers who are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, please notice the tenderness and the affection which John demonstrates in giving the believers his pressing warning against the deceivers, that is, the false teachers. He addresses them using his favorite term of endearment and affection, little children, technia in the Greek. You see, this was a perilous situation demanding a pressing warning. But John did so in all tenderness, calling and addressing the children, little children, the believers as little children. So, believer in Jesus Christ, beware, be on guard against deceivers who are out to dupe you and defraud you spiritually, because they are out there. They are bound in our day. Well, having examined the pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on its teaching. Practice of righteousness, listen carefully, reveals that one is of Christ, the righteous one. In verse 7b, true Christians, as I said earlier, behave like Christ. Aside, the Bible is now going to make it crystal clear to us today that those who are genuinely born again, characteristically, consistently, continually reflect the divine nature of Christ Jesus, who is righteous himself. Notice what the Bible says in the second part of verse 7. It says, the one who practices what? Righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Some children are so like their parents that you couldn't lose them in a crowd. Well, this is true of God's children, and later we will see that it is true of the devil's children as well. The Greek word translated practices is from poieon. It literally means doing righteousness, the one who is doing righteousness. It is also rendered commits or does. It is in the present tense, indicating the habitual or persistent or characteristic or customary practicing or doing of righteousness. The Bible says such a person who characteristically or consistently practices righteousness reveals that he or she is of Christ, the righteous one. You see, since the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save and transform sinners like us, those truly born again has revealed or have replaced the habit of sin with the habit of righteousness. Before, our life was enshrouded in the habit of sinning. But now that we have received Christ, we have replaced the habit of sinning with the habit of righteous living. That is why when people do wrong things, it hurts you. It makes you mad. Because you now have within you the habit of righteous living. So please let this be clear to us today. Righteous deeds spring from a righteous character, and are a proof of being born again or regenerated. In other words, a person can only characteristically practice righteousness through what? Having the nature of him who is righteous. And who is the righteous one? It is Jesus Christ himself. He is the righteous one. It is only through Jesus Christ that you and I could be made righteous before a holy God and given a nature like his to demonstrate a habit of righteous living. That is why the Bible says, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, referring to the Lord Jesus, is righteous. So Christ, as always, is the example for us. So believer in Jesus, are you known as one who behaved like Christ? Are you known as one whose life characteristically reflects Christ's life? That is what it means to practice righteousness. Well, having examined the pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a, having also expounded his teaching, practice of righteousness reveals that one is of Christ, the righteous one, in verse 7b. The Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on its instruction. Practice of sin shows that one is of the devil, the original sinner. We see this in verse 8a. Notice the Bible says in verse 8a, the one who practices what? Sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. In contrast to the genuine believer who characteristically in the power of the Spirit practices righteousness, the Bible now speaks of an unregenerate person who habitually practices sin. Literally, verse 8a reads, the one doing sin of the devil is, because from the beginning, the devil sins. Again, the present tense commits or practices, literally doing, speaks of a person who is continually doing or practicing or living in sin. This is his habit of life, not merely a single act. You see, the Bible is not talking about people whose victories are still incomplete. Rather, it is talking about people who make a practice of sinning and look for ways to justify it. You know people like that who do the wrong thing, but they always justify their wrong actions. Maybe you've lived with one. It's tough to live with people like that. They continually live in sin. They are habitually content going on in sin. One writer says habitual actions are an index of character and here of sorts. That is why the Bible boldly and bluntly says here that the habitual sinner is of the devil. The Lord Jesus himself bluntly and boldly told the religious leaders in his day that they are of the devil. In John chapter 8 verse 44, the Lord Jesus says this words to the religious leaders. I mean, this is Jesus speaking. He says, you, referring to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Actually, there is clearly a progression in John's thought on sin in this section of 1 John. He begins with sinfulness of sin, that is, it is lawlessness, rebellion against God. We saw that last week in chapter 3, verse 4. Next, he shows his incompatibility with Christ. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. We saw that verse 5 of chapter 3 last week. Then he shows its incompatibility for anyone who lives in Christ, saying, no one who lives in him or abides in Christ keeps on sinning. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Now he shows the diabolic nature of sin, its source is the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. So the question, the expression of the devil is teaching us here that Satan, listen carefully, is the source of sinful actions. The term the devil comes from diabolos. Our English word diabolical comes from this word diabolos. It means accuser or slanderer. Not only does Satan, our adversary, oppose God and his plan and his people, but he's the originator and instigator of sin and rebellion against Almighty God and his word. He's the original sinner, if you please. You see, before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, Satan had already sinned and has continued to sin against God till this very day. So for the Bible to say that the one who habitually practices sin is of the devil is a crucial statement that should not be overlooked at all. The point the Bible is making here is that the habitual sinner or all the unsaved are actually under the diabolic influence of Satan. Their sinful lifestyle reflects the fact that they are taking after the devil and acting like the devil, just like Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, which I just read to you. You see, John contrasts the children of God with the children of the devil in terms of their actions. While those who are truly born again reflect the habit of righteousness, the devil's children, the Bible tells us, practice sin. That is, they continue in sin. Living in sin is their way of life. They know no other way. Actually, it will interest you to know that John says so much about the devil in 1 John. And we will see that as we go through the rest of 1 John. First, he's called the devil. And then the evil one. Second, he has been sinning from the beginning, which we are looking at. So what does it mean? The devil has been sinning from the beginning. Well, remember that Satan was originally created as perfect and only later rebelled against God. So that the expression has been sinning from the beginning means the moment of his rebellion against God. The beginning of his rebellious career, if you want to say that. That is from the time he first rebelled against God before the fall of Adam and Eve. That was the beginning of Satan's or the devil's sinning against God. Third, he's the instigator of human sin, and those who continue in sin belong to him, as we will see, we are seeing in verse 8 and later in verse 12. And are his children. We'll see that in verse 10 of chapter 3. In other words, since sin characterizes the devil completely, so everyone characterized by sin who continually practice sin must derive from him. All his children follow him in this broad way of living in sin. Fourth, John tells us that he's in the world. The devil is in the world. We'll see that in chapter 4, verse 3. And has the whole world of unbelievers under his control. We'll see that in chapter 5, verse 19. Fifth, but he cannot lay hold of the believer to harm him. And that is something the believer should be thankful for. In chapter 5, verse 18, when we get there, God willing, we'll see that. And then sixth, on the contrary, the Christian will overcome him. We saw that earlier in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, you have overcome the evil one, as John writes to the young man. And Christ will destroy his works. And then also that promise given to us in John 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So you can see that John has a lot to say about the devil, the original sinner. You see, when the believer sins, he does not reflect the regenerate new man, but Satan, the original, the chief sinner. So having examined the pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a, having also expounded on its teaching, practice of righteousness reveals that one is of Christ, the righteous one in verse 7b. Having also elaborated on its teaching, practice of sin shows that one is of the devil, the original sinner in verse 8a. The Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing the purpose of the Son of God's first coming in verse 8b. The Bible now is about to give us, listen carefully, a concise, a clear, and concrete reason for Jesus' first appearance here on earth. If your children or grandchildren, your friends or fellow workers ask you, why did Jesus come the first time? John says, here is one answer you can give to them. Why did Jesus come the first time? The Bible tells us in verse 8b, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Literally, this reads, for this was manifested the Son of God in order that he might undo the works of the devil. The expression "in order that" hina in the original language introduces for us the purpose of the manifestation of the Son of God. For the third time in our passage of study, the Bible speaks of the devil. It will mention him one more time in verse 10 to make it four. In just four verses, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, the devil is mentioned four times. But John would not want us to focus so much on the devil. Aside, before he speaks of him the third time, John speaks glowingly and gloriously of the Son of God, who is the victor over the devil, who is the conqueror of the devil, who is the defeater of the devil, who is the demolisher of the strongholds of the devil, and of course, who is the destroyer of the devil and his works. Actually, John's description of Jesus as the Son of God is his first use of this title in this epistle. Later on, he will speak about Jesus again as the Son of God. But this is the first time when he's pitting Jesus against the devil, he speaks of him as the Son of God. This is very important. This title, the Son of God, particularly expresses dignity and authority. Not only that, to say that Jesus is the Son of God is to affirm his deity. Christ is the Son of God in a unique sense, being his one and only Son who existed with God and as God from before time ever began. Actually, the statement that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil is an elaboration of what John said in chapter 3, verse 5, which we looked at last week in our study, where he says, he appeared. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. In other words, this verse restates verse 5. But here specifies the connection of sin to the devil. You see, knowing Jesus Christ means becoming involved in an all-out war against the works of the devil, the arch sinner Satan. John sees the enmity of God against the devil as absolute. In fact, it lies at the heart of God's commitment to rescue sinners from the devil's clutches. It is a battle without quarter. But the Bible assures us that God will destroy the devil and all his works. Oh yes, today, the devil is still operating among us. But he has been soundly defeated, and in Christ, true believers escape his tyranny. The day will come, the Bible tells us in Revelation 20 verse 10, when all of Satan's activity will cease in the universe, and he will be forever sent to hell. But now the Bible confidently and convincingly tells us that the express purpose for the Son of God's appearing is to what? To destroy the works of the devil. Now the Greek word translated destroy comes from the verb luo. It literally means to undo or untie, loose, set free, set aside, break up, or annul. So the Bible is telling us here that Christ in his death on that Roman cruel cross some 2,000 years ago has undone or broken up the bonds by which the works of the devil were held together. This means Satan can no longer present a solid front in his attacks on the believer in Jesus Christ. So now the question is, what are the works of the devil that the Son of God came to destroy or undo? What are these works? Well, you notice that John didn't list that, give us the list of the works. But through his writings, we can surmise, and through the rest of the scriptures, we can surmise what are the works of the devil. The expression, the works of the devil, summarizes a variety of the devil's activities. First, these include the practice of sinning. Remember, since sin characterizes the devil completely, he has sinned, as we saw earlier, from the beginning. That is, at the moment of his rebellion against God. So everyone characterized by sin must derive from him. But the Bible says the practice of sinning, which is among the works of the devil, Jesus came to destroy that work. The practice of sinning. Another work of the devil destroyed by the Son of God is rebellion. Satan is the original rebel who promotes rebellion against God. But that work has been destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus came to destroy his work of temptation. Remember, he is called what? The tempter. So, one day you'll be free of temptation. One day I'll be free of temptation. Because Jesus has come to destroy that work of the devil. The devil will be out of work because Jesus came to undo his work. Then there is his work of ruling over the world. It's a work Jesus came to destroy as well. Satan will soon find himself unemployed. Why? Jesus came to destroy his work of ruling over the world. He will not have that dominion over the world. Also, the devil's work of deceiving the nations, he's called the deceiver of the nations, persecution, accusation of the saints. He's called the accuser of the brethren, instigation of false teachers and exercising the power of death. The Bible tells us Jesus also came to destroy. And then all these works of the devil. And then there's this work of Satan or the devil stirring up hostility, hatred, and enmity among men. Well, today we live in this country, how much hostility and hatred is being shown? Who is behind this hostility and hatred? Well, it's the devil. But the Bible says Jesus came to destroy this world. All these works of the devil, we are told, Jesus came to destroy. Christ alone is God's designated destroyer of the works of the devil. He has broken, listen carefully, the power of evil, and by his help, that victory can be yours. And it can be mine today, tomorrow, till we meet him face to face in glory. Sharing his insight on this verse, Bible commentator William McDonald writes a brief comment, and I share it. Quote, "The Lord could have destroyed the devil with a single word, but instead of that, he came down to this world to suffer, bleed, and die, that he might annul the works of the devil. If it cost the Savior so much to put away sin, what should be the attitude of those who have trusted him as Savior?" Good words to ponder. So what are we to take away from the message we have heard so far? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message, his message to you and to me. First of all, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, be on guard against deceivers who are out to lead you astray with false and fake spiritual truths. These deceivers who are bound in our day have one supreme goal, that is to dupe you and defraud you. Therefore, you must be on guard and I must be on guard against their deceptive schemes. Second, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be committed to the consistent practice of righteousness, that is righteous living. Why? Your habitual lifestyle of righteousness reveals that you are truly born again and that your life is a reflection of the divine nature of Christ, who himself is righteousness. In short, be committed to behaving like Jesus Christ, manifesting his power in you. And then third, be reminded today of the sober truth that God's word makes it very clear that those who continually live in sin are of the devil, who is the originator and instigator of sin and rebellion against God. There is to be no sugarcoating of this truth. Their habitual sinning shows that they are under the diabolic influence of Satan, the chief sinner. And then fourth, believer, be assured today that only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can defend you and deliver you from the devil's clutches. There is only one person who can do that for you and who can do that for me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he not only defeated the devil at the cross, but he also came to destroy the works of the devil. Through grace, his victory is yours, and his victory is mine as well. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today, you are of the devil. I'm not saying that. It is the Bible saying it. Your life is being run by the devil in your state of unbelief. And the devil will ruin you if you continue to live in that state of unbelief. Your life is under the influence of the devil. You may not like to hear that, but that's what the Bible just taught us. It says that the one who practices sin is of the devil. But thanks be to God, in his Son Jesus Christ, he has intervened for you and for me. Jesus, the Son of God, appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to undo the works of the devil, which include the practice of sinning and your life being run by these invisible spiritual enemy of your soul. So simply come to Jesus today, just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner whose life is being run by the devil, the original sinner and instigator of rebellion against Almighty God. And call upon the name of Jesus Christ with simple, sincere, childlike faith today. believing that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he was raised from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says, you'll be born again and made a new creature. This is the promise God has given you if you want to receive it. He's not going to force you. You have to take it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful message you have given to us today, reminding us that there are only two kinds of people in this world, the children of God and the children of the devil. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus, our victor, the one who came and conquered the enemy of our souls. Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us today that you continue to put your hand around us, that you continue to protect us against all the works of the enemy of our soul. I pray and plead your blood over our lives, over our families, that you watch over us. And Lord, I pray for anyone today hearing this message who hasn't given his life or her life to you, that you would draw that person to yourself and bring that person to a saving relationship with you for the praise and honor of your name, the name that is above all names. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.